like building a building or giving to somebody or just whatever. I just love to do something. I'm the kind of person that I can't hardly stand to stay at home. I just can't hardly stand to stay there unless I'm in my room seeking God. If I'm back in my room praying or seeking God, something, I love to stay there, which that's hard to do sometimes with the doorbell ringing, somebody knocking. Otherwise, I want to be out preaching, traveling, digging, nailing, building, doing something. I love to do something. That's one thing that makes me relate to Chuck so much. Chuck, you just ain't going to stop him from doing something. You got a mind to work, it don't make no difference what kind of condition your body's in, you're going to do something. I've seen healthy, whole people. Wasn't nothing wrong with them, Harley. And they just didn't have enough mind to get their self out of a chair. They just sat around, eat and drink and talk just about all day long. And I've seen people like Chuck and people that really have problems with a mind to work. Like my wife's dad, he would go to work, you know, he was a working man. He'd get up, he worked at night, the second shift in the mill, and he'd plant him a little crop, and he'd work the crop, and then he'd help the neighbors fix their windows, and he'd go to work sometimes. I've seen him maybe a couple of broke ribs. He'd just tape up his back, tape up his ribs, and go right on to work. When you got a mind to work, you're going to work. And when you got a mind to gossip and backbite and complain and find fault and murmur, always down in the dumps, you know, that's what you're going to be. That's the kind of child you are. How many of you realize that that's what you are? If you do not help do anything, then that's the kind of person you are. You're just to do nothing. You know, if you won't work and take care of your family, that's the kind of a person you are. You're just a leech and a lazy person. And if you won't give and support the cause of God, then that's the kind of person you are. You're just a greedy person. And if you're a person that runs after everything in the world, then you are a person of frolic. And if you are an individual that wants to fast, that wants to pray, that wants to give, that wants to help, that wants to take care of your family, that wants to think right, talk right, be right, let your conversation be holy, that's the kind of person you are. That's what you call a Christian. All right, let's turn over to the book of Exodus in the 40th chapter. Let's read just a little bit. In the 40th chapter, I want to say again that I'm glad to have you here. In the 40th chapter it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shall thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil." Now, let's stop just for a moment and read some more. Let's stop just for a moment. Let's take our time here just for a few minutes. There's lots of exciting things in the Bible. Lots of exciting things. We're setting up the tabernacle now. And this makes us have to get into some deep things if we get a chance to talk about them. All right, let's read a little farther. Notice now, it says on the first day of the first month shall thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Now that's not like our January, February, March, and April, and yet it relates to it. So their months are different from our months. Okay, they have like Abib and different names for their months. Okay, it says, "And thou shalt bring in the table and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the lava between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shall put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shall hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the lava and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their fathers, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up the pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the candlesticks in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burnt sweet incense thereon as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the lava between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash with them. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet there when they went into the tent of the congregation. And when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. Now, if you'll notice here, let's read the whole 40th chapter of the book of Exodus. And if you'll notice that this tabernacle is referred to as he. Why is it referred to as he? Because it represents the body of the Lord Jesus. If we had time to go into it, I could show you where each part is represented of the Lord Jesus. And it has so many multiplied mysteries, deep hidden mysteries, just concerning this natural tabernacle that they erected in the wilderness. And on some tapes that we've ministered, we brought out some of the mysteries of the tabernacle. But it has great mysteries in the significance of every part and detail. And it's referred to as him or he. So it says they set up the tabernacle. And if another thing I'd like for you to notice is that they spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle. See, now this is some of the mysteries here. When we think of the tabernacle, we just think of a little tent that they throwed up. But that's not it at all. There's several things that's here concerning the blue and the red, the badger skin, and concerning the tent and concerning the tabernacle. Here, speaking of the tabernacle, Peter says, as long as we are in this tabernacle. See, a tabernacle in the wilderness. There's a natural tabernacle, a physical tabernacle. There's a spiritual tabernacle. Now, if you'll notice that this tabernacle was covered with a tent. That is, the badger skins and different things that they use. Some of it was considered the tent. So when I speak of your physical tabernacle, I'm talking of your inward tabernacle and the outward covering of the tent. You'll notice here that when the tabernacle was put up, there was a cloud that covered the tabernacle. See, it wasn't just, as we say, a tabernacle, then a tent, but it was a natural, a physical, and a spiritual. Because it goes back, it starts as with a cloth sort of a thing, and cherubims, and a veil of linen, and then it comes on up like with the skin, which goes to the physical world, or not the world of human physics, but it goes to an animal way of life, in that man is nothing more than an animal in his first birth because of the fall. And then that doesn't stop there. It has another covering that's not mentioned too often. And that covering is the cloud. So it goes a natural, it goes a physical, then it goes a spiritual. So the cloud has to do with the spiritual. Now this tabernacle and these things are highly symbolic. Paul spoke of them as symbols and types and shadows. And these things, being a shadow of the things to come, could never make the coming thereunto perfect. All of these are types. All of these are shadows. All of these things lead up to the New Testament. And the New Testament is the unveiling of the tabernacle. I hope you don't mind me just talking like this. Some people don't get things very fast, you know. All of this leads up to the New Testament. See, because that is where it is unveiled. This is where the veil is rent in twain, at Calvary. I preach to you a lot of times, and I go down the line, bring different things like this to your mind and to your understanding. But I don't elaborate on them a lot of times. I just use them to bring in some revelation as a confirmation of what I'm trying to say, or bring in some natural things as a confirmation of the invisible. But when we stop and think about it, see, we look at New Jerusalem. Now, I'm supposed to go down to New Jerusalem, not far away. It's not very far away. Go over to New Jerusalem. It's called New Jerusalem, a place I'm supposed to preach at. And the way everything's looking, if we're right with God, it looks like we'll all be going to New Jerusalem for long. But here we see something that's really outstanding. Here is the tabernacle. Here is the natural, here is the physical, here is the spiritual. All three of them right there together. And if you remember the New Jerusalem, you find three gates to the north, three gates to the south, three gates to the east, three gates to the west. See, and the Bible said every several gate was of one pearl. And why is that? It's because the tabernacle is the body of Jesus. And the body of Jesus is the temple, which is New Jerusalem. Or somebody would say, Brother Pike, you know, you didn't mix me all up. Well, now let me ask you a question as we just reason a little bit. In a tutoring, as Jesus would do, why is it that if New Jerusalem, if it isn't what I'm saying that it is, why is it that the Bible says, John, in seeing the revelation, said an angel took him up to a high mountain and said, I want to show you that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, coming out of heaven as a bride. Now then, the question is this. If we're going to leave it like that, then I'm confused. Because I thought we was the bride of Christ. And now here he's got himself a building and left off with us. And he's married himself a building. How do you understand how carnal a person can get? Do you believe that Jesus decided to leave off with the church and just felt better about the situation in marrying a building? A beautiful building made out of jewels. See, there was the bride of the Lamb. What was that? The writer brings it out. This is why we must have the spirit of revelation. We got to get away from that natural mind, because even the church world of today, that's the way they think. They think about that natural world, that natural city, all these things. See, is there going to be a manifestation? There will be a manifestation. But the thing is, when we consider the bride of Christ, who is the bride of Christ? I don't want to marry a brick wall. You didn't marry a brick wall. You know, I married a wife. A brick wall can't minister to me. A building can't minister to me. I use this building here for the bride. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible says, as it is written, I will return in the last days, saith God. When they have their little council at Jerusalem, all of them come back, thanking God, rejoicing, giving their testimonies there at the camp meeting. One of them stood up and said, hey, this agrees with what the prophet said. And I will return, saith the Lord, in the last days, and I will build up the fallen down house of David, which was the temple of Solomon. David gathered all the gold, but he was a man of war. He couldn't build the building. Because he was a man of war, he killed too many people, had so much blood on his hand. He represented the Jesus part, the vesture dipped in blood. Run through a troop, leap over a wall. Could you imagine how bloody David would be with a sword in his hand? You know, like Samson killing 1,000 men, blood spewing everywhere, busting their heads with the jawbone of an ass. But Solomon had to do with the Christ side of it. It was an age of peace, so he built the tabernacle. And that's the way that the things have happened as of late. I spoke to you about a cloud of fire and a cloud without fire. As a dispensational a thing that was westward and one that was eastward. So anyway, when you say the New Jerusalem coming down from God, the holy city, on this side, three gates. Why? Because the tabernacle of the wilderness had three tribes on the east, three tribes on the north, three tribes on the south, three tribes on the west. And each one of those three or secular parts had to do with the four beasts around the throne. And each one of those beasts, think now, there's a difference between sons of God and beasts. Sister Betty, remember God speaking to you something about one of these things here a long time ago. You mentioned it to me. See, there's a difference between sonship and beast. Satan entered into the beast. Isn't that right? He entered into the beast at the garden. And ever since then, he's been working through the beast. Now, remember this, the beast is the woman. It's the feminine part. Always, that's the beast. All of your problems today is from women. It's not from a man. Everything that is wrong in the world today is from a woman. Everything that happens, every hurt, every pain, every killing, every misery, every robbery, every heartache, every disappointment is from a woman. It all started with Eve. The Bible said the man was not in the transgression. He didn't cause any of it. So that means that God was saying to you and I that Adam at that time was the Son of God and could not sin and could not do any wrong. So then all of our problems, he was saying, doesn't come from God. God made himself a man, even Jesus, the second man Adam. And he was saying, your problems don't come from me. It's not the man, it's the woman. It's the flesh. It's not the spirit. It's the flesh. All of the troubles is because of man. The Bible said death came by man. All of the heartaches come by man. All of this. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you said woman. I know, but the Bible said she was bone of Adam's bone and flesh of Adam's flesh. You know, somebody said, well, she wasn't in the original creation. She is not in the original creation. If she is in a condition of sin, she is not. She is a beast. But as to the origin of Adam, she is in Adam in the original creation and taken out of Adam. But when she caters to the beast, she is no longer part of the original creation. She has cut off her ties altogether and is not bone of his bone and is not flesh of his flesh and does not. The world does not become that until Calvary. Then the reinstating as to the Son of God coming, which is the overshadowing of the tabernacle. That is to say, the cloud, the Shekinah image in which Adam was made. He was overshadowed with this bright image, this bright cloud. And as long as this cloud abode over Adam, then God was at home there in the tabernacle. So we see that the separation of that cloud does away with headship. It does away with the throne. It does away with the covenant. Because the covenant, which is the rainbow, is within the cloud. We sing that song, God put a rainbow in my heart, or in my cloud, or in my spirit, which is in my heart. So then, here we see in Revelation 10 when the mysteries are being finished. The angel sets one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. He lifts his hand to heaven. He swears by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. All right, so there is a cloud. The cloud is over the body. Now, as long as the cloud is over the body, it is the Shekinah image that represents the perfect state of Adam as a son of God, being in the spiritual world. And when the cloud is off, it represents Adam then becomes the woman, the feminine part. Because Eve separating herself from Adam only represented what the body of Adam did in separating itself from the spirit, which is Christ, the mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It's a spirit, it's a mind, it's a life. God, knowing that we're natural, only having natural senses to see natural things, he used natural type and shadows, as Paul said, to show us spiritual things. All right, now let's go back to where we was at, the major theme of our thought here. God said, you cover with a covering, but not of me. You've lost my covering, Adam. See, Adam said, Eve, you cover with a covering, but not of me. This is why a woman shouldn't cut her hair off. Her hair represents the glory of God, which is the government of her husband, which is the covering cloud over the tabernacle. And the man that genders with the woman, the reproduction is by the woman, and into the interparts, whereas the Bible says, I travail till Christ be formed within you, there comes forth the reproduction of the image. Because that's the tabernacle, and within there is the life, and within there is the seed of reproduction. That is to say, if I conceive of the divine spirit of God, as Mary did, as to the natural birth of a natural body, I am a virgin, I conceive of the Spirit of God. I'm a virgin. I've never went out and defiled myself with the world because I am a son of God. God took care of me. And the Bible said the evil one toucheth me not, even from my predestination, from my foreknowledge as to election. Satan never touched me at any time. Now the tabernacle has been in the rain and it's been abused. It's been out into the world, see? But there is the covering of the Shekinah from heaven. So then the rain in my season. All right, the latter rain, pray in the time of the latter rain, God will make bright clouds. There's dark clouds, there's bright clouds, bad angels and good angels, as we say. And there's war in heaven when the hots and the cold and the dark and the light comes together. Even in the earth, it's the same way. So only God can bring the connection. The missing link between everything is God. Nobody can do anything with darkness and light but God. God is the one that made it all. God said, I create the good. I create the evil. I work all things after the counsel of my will. Can evil come to a city and I've not sent it, saith God? I'm the one that kills. I'm the one that binds up. I'm the one that wounds. I'm the one that heals. So, I make alive. I kill. There's a time for all these things. And the time is when God does it. David run through a troop and leap over a wall. Slaughter. It's my time. Jesus sit upon the white horse and kill until the valley is overflowing with the slain. The blood to the horse's bridle, as the song said. So we see that all of those things back under the law is only a type, a shadow. The Old Testament is the New Testament within the veil. The New Testament is the Old Testament. Out of the veil. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. But that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus within the veil. And this Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old out of the veil. So he rent the veil. The veil was rent in twain at Calvary. All of these things was given us in Christ before the world ever was, and then brought to light at Calvary, preached down through the church ages to a divine comprehension of the heights, the depth, the width, and the length by us having the spirit of revelation. And the mind of Christ is thus revealed within us by measure, by measure, by measure, until it's no longer us living, but God living within us. The mind of God has made our body God according to the measure that God has allowed us to have, to the extent of our own sovereignty, our own desire, our own forfeiting of our rights, our own submission, our own conformity. So, I said this before to you. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's the rent veil of Calvary. It's the expose. If that isn't true, why did John immediately after Calvary, 96 AD, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, write the revelation of Jesus Christ, saying that the time is at hand, and this is the fullness of time? We sang that song, and time shall be no more. Why did he do that? Why did he say, Peter, you've got the key? Why is it that Peter opened the doors to the Gentiles as well as the Jews? The Jews had had it back under the law. They marveled when Jesus talked with the woman at the well. Said, how is it that you do this? Jews don't have fellowship with Samaritans. See, but the time had come. I'll give you water, as the song says. That's not waters that's not from the well, but from the wells of salvation. You draw waters out of the wells of salvation with joy. We serve God with joy. Now, there's no sadness with God. All of the sadness of God was in Jesus. He put it all in there, closed it up, rent the veil, smote the veil, and laid it away. He said to you and I, rejoice forevermore. So our sadness is of our own accord. Our foolishness brings us sadness. David of old said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. All that I have done to me is because of my foolishness. Death because of my foolishness. Sickness because of my foolishness. Poverty because of my foolishness. God has nothing to do with that. God said, I would above all things that you prosper, that you be in health, even as your soul prospers. I want you to be young forever. I want you to live forever. I want you to be strong forever. I want you to be financially secure forever. I want you to know all things. All right. So then we see in the Old Testament, the New Testament within the veil. So Paul said, now this is the shadow. The sun is shining over here, and this sunshine is behind me. So then my shadow is in front of me. So God said, Moses, I'll show you the hind part. I told you the hind part is from Calvary all the way back to Genesis. Moses wrote of that. But my face can no man see and live. So now here we are on the face side of it. I'm on this side of Calvary now. I'm not seeing through a glass darkly as a shadow of things to come, which could never make the coming thereunto perfect. I'm not looking through the glass darkly as to the veil that was over Moses' face, whereas the Bible said the light of this latter house, which is the Christian, is greater than the former house of that of the Jews. And the latter rain and the former rain as to the double portion comes in our day. See, so I'm over here on this side. And Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, then shall we see face to face. So a greater than Solomon is here. Perfection is here. Gone to perfection. Be therefore perfect. So discovering our perfection, not working our way unto perfection, not doing things that will make me perfect, but believing things that will make me perfect. I hear something from the preacher, and I believe it. They're set there for the perfecting of the ministry. I don't go through holy ritualistics of more holier than thou, trying to be holy so that I can be perfect. That's foolishness. That's why God rejected the Jews. He's rejected the Pentecostals in our day for the same reason. They started that kind of thing, and it was some good old time people that live holy, that tried to do right, but their trust was in the grace of God that led them to this. But then the Pentecostals got ritualistic, you know, like the Catholic counting beads and all these kind of things. And then they got more holy than thou. God just dropped the whole bunch of them into the ball games and into the pool rooms and bringing all these things into the churches and whatever. And they're just one big mess now. And they see that it's of God, and they're going to have to repent and get back to believing in the grace of God and get back to the righteousness of God. Whereas, I've said this before, a lot of the denominational people went one direction to an extreme. The others went another direction to an extreme. You see that with the Jews and with the Gentiles. The Jews went to the extreme of fasting and praying and doing all of these things. And God said, it's no good. More holy than thou, I have no time for it. That's not my spirit at all. Just will worship. And then the Gentiles, they went to the other extreme when grace was preached to them. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace. You know, we don't have to do nothing. Just join the church. Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, pick out what you want. You know, God's taking care of all of it. He loves us in spite of all of our evil doings. Well, there's a little disappointment that's coming up to some people because of that, because God said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. Their offerings are abomination in my sight. I'll pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. So then we see that the Gentiles didn't get it in their churchism, and the Jews didn't get it in their ritualistics, but the Christ got it. The Christian, the body of the Lord, the bride of Christ, the true church of the living God got it. Because we realize that we are saved by grace and can't do one thing. Can't pray one prayer. Can't say one word. Somebody said, oh no, Brother Pike. He said, when I call on the name of the Lord, the Bible said this was given to you in Christ before the world ever was. Before you ever called on God at any time, by foreknowledge, before you ever came into this world, it was given to you. Like the prophet said, before I was formed in my mother's womb, I was called to be a prophet. Can't make yourself a prophet. Fast to get to be a prophet. That's a gift from God. You're born to prophet. Same way with the ministry. You can't go to school and become a minister. You're automatically a minister from the time you're born into the world. You just haven't come to acknowledgement of it. That is, if the calling is in your life. No man taketh the priesthood to himself. So, this is why there's such a mixed up mess out there now. And problems is beginning to happen, and woes and sorrows and heartaches is beginning to come down on the ministry. to drive these people back. And the Bible said in that day, they'll say, I'm not a preacher. I ain't got no food in my house. I can't get them to work with me in the offerings. You know, and then the true priesthood just comes right on out. Paul said, killed all the day long. He said, we're like the offscouring of the earth while the church abounds. We're just despised and we're nothing. All the times that I wished I could enjoy some of that with you. Well, this is what I'm saying, folks. See, everything has gotten into a mixed up, muddled up affair. But God is bringing it out. But the test is coming. The pressure is coming. We've got to believe. See, to come out, to show our colors, to prove our sonship, we've got to come out. What are we going to do? We're going to rend the veil. The veil has been rent in our hand. Christ has finished our work. Your warfare is accomplished. All I had to do was believe unto righteousness with the heart. And the Bible said if it was by works, man could boast. But in that it's by faith, can't nobody say, I'm holy, I've done this, I've done that. All that you've done is just to try to get yourself out of the mud and clean the mud off. That's all you're doing. See, the life was in the body all the time you was in the mud hole. And the life is what picked the body up to get it out of the mud hole. And all you're doing is using the life to get the mud off your face and off your arms. So see, having life from God and having eternal life has nothing to do with your works. So we come back to the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the wilderness, what kind of wilderness? An intellectual wilderness. Intellectually wandering. Intellectually by the old tree of knowledge, by the beast part. That is the covering of the tabernacle, which goes back to the tent. Going back that part, the rent veil. On the inside, here is the holies, the holy place. A little tabernacle that's divided in two parts. And the bigger part, the holy place. And the smaller part, the holies of holies. And the sons of Aaron could go into this part. That was the holy part. But they dare not go into the holies of holies. Only Aaron alone could do that as the high priest. Which means the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the resurrected one. The only one that's ever ascended up into heaven into the very presence of God. That's why Paul used the terms after Calvary. It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. I'm bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He was caught up into the third heaven. See, the veil had been rent in twain. The old tabernacle veil had been rent. And when the veil was rent, then the holies of holies was seen. Then the Ark of the Testament was revealed. And then now is made known in heaven the manifold wisdom of God. Because each one of those places represented a heaven. As to the outer courts, as to what is called the inner courts, as to what's called the tabernacle and the one that's called the Holy of Holies. Over in the Bible you read in the book of Revelation where John gets the vision of the expose, you'll find it says, and the ark of the temple of the tabernacle. See, it was the ark of the testimony, that is to say, the two stones that was placed within the little ark that was put inside of the holies of holies. It was the testimony, the ark of the testimony, of the tabernacle that we're speaking to you about. But it says the ark of the testament of the temple of the tabernacle. And the temple part was the little holies of holies. It's about 10 by 10 or something. The other about 10 by 20. All right, now. So when we look at this, we see the great trouble that God went through. To teach us, to instruct us, making all of this, making the little ark out of beaten gold to show how that Jesus would be beaten on his back, that it would be a beaten work, that Jesus was the ark. And as I said here, when Aaron would go into that place, he would have to stop at the little golden altar, and then he'd push past the little the linen where the cherubs was, the pretty purple cherubs and all, and he would go on the inside. When he would get on the inside, he would have to take this little coal as he started in from the golden altar, take the censer that was mixed It was some kind of stuff that they mixed that nobody in the congregation could mix. Revelation speaks of this. It speaks of the angel coming, taking the censer, dropping the coal in. See, this is what Aaron did. He would go in. He would do this on the seventh month, the tenth day. Go and atone for their sins. So he comes, that little golden altar, he picks up the little coal. He drops it into the censer of this mixture that was made for an anointing. No one could make anything like it or they'd be cut off from the tribes. So when he would go in and he would drop this little coal, all of a sudden a cloud would come up. This would cause a cloud, just like, you know, you're heating water and the vapor comes up. And the cloud would be the covering of Aaron. He had to have a covering. Jesus said, you cover with a covering, but it's not of me. So when Aaron went in there, like Christ had been covered with the Shekinah. He was resurrected. He was glorified. Here was the covering. And on the garments of Aaron, the beautiful garments, the little bells would go dingle, 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 dingle. As he would walk, and on the top of the little mitre here, he had holiness unto the Lord. And these little musical chimes would go. And then the sweet smell of this aroma, a sweet smelling savor of Christ, the Bible said. It would come up like that. A figure of those things that was to come. Aaron would have blood that he had brought from the big altar, slaying that beast, burning his body without the gates. The Bible said Jesus suffered without the gates. Golgotha is just outside the gates. Some of you that went over to the gates over there, you saw this just outside of the gates. So here, the animal was killed. It had to be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. It was a type, it was a figure of Jesus who was to come. The big brazen altar, you couldn't let the fire go out, never. That was a type of the altar that was to come, which was Calvary, as the brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness. And the fire of God's indignation never goes out. It's forever consuming the evil through Calvary. It never goes out. And the lamb had to be in the evening time because Jesus was offered up in the evening time. That's to take us through the dark night until the morning. The day start dawning within our heart, which is the revelation, the mind of God, the understanding of God. See, as much as we'll submit, brighter and brighter the star of Bethlehem shines unto the land of perfect day. So then, if he that overcometh, I'll give him the bright and the morning star, which is Christ the Spirit, the mind of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So then we see he takes the blood and he has to take the blood, go in and make this mixture and lay it on top of that little ark. Because Moses was saved in a bulrush, or from a bulrush, in an ark. And Noah was saved in an ark. And the little ark is made as a commemoration. And then the testament of the Old Testament, that is the writings in the stone is the Old Testament scroll, is placed within the ark, so it's called the Ark of the Testament. And inside of the ark, there's three things to show Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Like, there is one thing as to Aaron's rod that budded. There's another thing as to the tablets of stone. And there's another thing as to the hidden manna that came down from heaven. Whereas God said, he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. The hidden manna was a type of this revelation. So we see that in that ark, there was the tablets, the rod that budded that proved Aaron to be chief among all of them when they had the squabble. And then the hidden manna that turned in bread worms when they tried to hold it over. All these things are beautiful in their mysterious revealing. So on top of that, there was a little seat-like built. And this little seat represented the throne. And on that brings it right up to Noah and that top part of here. See, he was over everything, especially the beast world. So then when the blood was put there, the covering cherubs with their beautiful wings, just like these little things you see here over this. See, with their covering, it was the covering cherubs. And the covering cherubs between the wings on this mercy seat, the blood was put to represent the lamb of the evening time to take away the sins of the world. We just have to take all day long just to get a little of this over to you. But when we see that, we see Moses and Elijah, the covering cherubs, the Jesus and the Christ. In the Old Testament, it's Moses and Elijah, like the two olive trees. In the New Testament, it's the Jesus and the Christ. See, in the physical realm, it's the man and the woman. We brought some of these things out, teaching you, because Paul said of these things we cannot speak particular at his time. He said there's things that I've been up to the third heaven. I saw things that it's not lawful for me to tell you. Oh, that is, he said, I know things that I could tell you, but the law of Moses won't permit this. In my day, they just kill me, they take my life, or they stop me, or it'd be blasphemy, or it would be so far out that the law wouldn't permit this. Not only that, but the laws of God. It was a confining thing as to that time. Natural law, your laws of gravity, all kind of laws have to be broken at Calvary and rent. So that even for the rapture to take place, the laws of gravity has to be defeated, that this body will lose hold of the gravitation like Peter did walking on the water. So we see the great three in one of what God is doing. Here is the Old Testament, here is the New Testament, and here is the book of Revelation. All three. So then what is the Old Testament? It's Jehovah, it's the Father. Has to do with Moses. What then is the New Testament? It's Jesus. It's the body. It's the crucifixion. Well, then what is the book of Revelation? The Holy Ghost, the reveal, the unveiling, the mind of God. So we see this is to three different kind of people. And each one of them gets it. The Old Testament, the Jews gets an inheritance of land if they honor and obey as through their ritualistics. And that completes the bodily part of it. And as to God's pleasure, Paul said, I was blameless concerning the law. Pharisee of Pharisees. And then the New Testament, what do you get? There is a people for the New Testament. It is grace. Grace over all the world. You can eat and drink, go through your frolics, do whatever you want to. This is your world. This is your age. See, you're having your time. You're just as religious as Cain. You're doing all the things you want to do. Television evangelists and radio evangelists, all kinds of things. You know, you're just having yourself a whole frolic. Ball games and whatever with your religion, just whatever. You know, just it's like tea. If you want to drop a little saccharin in or a little sugar in or a little cream, whatever, just do it your way. See, that's the New Testament. It is the age of grace. But then when it comes to the book of Revelation, that's a different situation. Only 144,000 were sealed on that mountain there when they were caught up to Mount Zion. Only the elect of God becomes the bride, and it's translated out of the second dimension into the third dimension. As the Jews, the first dimension, they missed it, and the second dimension came in. The first dimension was heaven. It was David, it was Solomon, it was God with his people. And it was the first heaven. And then when Calvary came, the second heaven set in, and you're in the second heaven. The Gentiles are in the second heaven. See, they've got God with them, and they've got medical aid and all these things that God's blessed them with. They just run, get healing, whatever. They eat, they drink, they're married. But now we've come to the third heaven. Now, if the Jews missed it on the first round because they looked for the kingdom of God in the natural, then the Gentiles will miss it on the second round because they're looking for it in the physical. Theirs is eating and drinking and ball games and good health and education and whatever pertains to human physics. See, so they're looking for it there. But we're not looking for it in the world of chemistry. Neither did we look for it in the world of geologists. That is, we never look for it as to a geographic thing. Nor are we looking for it as a world of chemistry, of human physics. We're not looking for it that way. See, we are looking for it as an equality to angels. For ye are not in the earth. I've chosen you out of the world. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution of this other. as to the world of chemistry and the geographic world. See, our inheritance is not as to that of the archaeologists. That's not our world. Nor is it of the psychological world. See, it's not there. It's not psychology as to the human reasoning, but it is God. It is the mind of Christ. It is the life of Christ. We are another people for another world, and now as it overlapped and the Jews missed it at the first heaven, they'd had their heaven at the second heaven, which is the heaven that Satan is in, living within the human body by means of blood atonement and grace. He walks and talks as he came up before God in the days of Job. Now, when we go into this turn of event, the second heaven is laid aside. It was in the book of Revelation, in the 12th chapter, that John looked and saw in the second heaven the dragon, which is the blood life, a generation of vipers, the old red dragon. It was in the second heaven that he saw this blood life. And this blood life can remain there as long as this blood is on the seat of atonement. That's what it represented when Aaron went in there. And it represented the final analysis of it when Jesus took human blood. And as long as Christ's blood, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, is on the seat of atonement between those covering cherubs, then that means that blood life can be in heaven. That means that Lucifer can live in the human body for a span of time, in that human body has grace till it comes to the knowledge of right and wrong. This required him, and that's why the judgments is coming in our day, because we're maturing more and more. All right. So we see the second heaven. But now the second heaven is coming to a close. That's why that you saw Gorbachev come over here. And I might comment just a little bit if you don't mind. But anyway, it's coming to a close. Now, what is it? It is now the third people that's moving in. These people are not worried about whether you suck on a weed or whether you chew on cud or whether your dress is below your knees or whether these other things as to the world, you know, leaving off of the ball games are going. They're not interested. They could care less for that. What they're interested in is your heart right with God? Is your spirit right with God? Have you really been born again? Are you in the angelic world? Have you passed from death unto life? And brothers and sisters, if you are, if you have, you'll get all of that other right, the second heaven and the first heaven. You'll get all of it right. When I stood with that rod in my hand and I said, I want my mother to have a new dress, and it was a miniskirt, that didn't please me. I said, I want my mother to have a new dress. And then it was a midi. Like the Brother Branham follows. And I said, no, that won't do. I said, I want my mother to have a new dress. And I really drove that home, you know, emphatically stated it. I just kind of screamed out and I looked and my mother was in a beautiful maxi. And I thought, this is lovely now. That's the way it's supposed to be. It seemed like I was pleasing, God was pleasing, whatever. Like Brother Branham said, I saw a cross. And I was caught up beyond the veil, and I saw the women in the long dresses and these different things. See, and the youth all restored. Well, in this vision that I saw, all of a sudden the rain, it came, it just poured down like it was just pouring it out in buckets. See, the former and the latter rain, when the church is fully clothed, a part is all right. The Bible said, go on to a full reward. A part is all right. But why don't we go on to a full reward? You say, well, now, Brother Pike, what is a full reward? Body, soul, spirit. Jew, Gentile, and Christian. See, Paul said, I seek to present you blameless before God, body, soul, and spirit. That's why I say when Jesus, he was in the spirit, he said, if you'll get the platter clean on the inside, he said, the rest of it will take care of itself. And when you really get born again, you'll clothe that physical. And you'll clean up around your house and you'll throw the cigarettes out and the cud out. And you'll do away with the televisions if they're not dedicated to God and something holy on those things. And you'll do away with the radio and you'll do away with the newspapers and you'll do away with everything, magazines, whatever. You'll do away with it. You won't let people come running around on your grounds dressed wrong and cursing and snorting and drinking and fighting And you won't misuse your vehicles and all these things as naturally. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right, so then right here, let's give the Lord a hand. All right, I'm going to say a few more things and try to close because it would take me a long, long, long time just to get into a few of these things. Considering what I'm saying now, the tabernacle at Calvary, it's folded up. It's laid away. How do you know that when they went down into Babylon and Daniel went down to Babylon and the Hebrew children went down in Babylon? How do you know that way back there, we got it on tape, the year and everything, when these things happen, like 721, when these things begin to happen, even way back there, that far back, or 975 B.C., see, it indicated Calvary. Because the thing runs in a week, which is 3.5 days. See, and when we see it at Calvary, it don't run in a week. Because there's only 2,000 years from Calvary over to where we're at now. And I said this thing would fall principally around 88. And everybody's stirred up now about 88. When I predicted it, I did it by spiritual things. But I come to find out in the last few days, the Brother Branham followers is all stirred up about 88. But the reason is, I've come to learn that it's the 40th anniversary of the Jews. You understand what I'm saying? So, going back to Calvary, going back to something happened, it's about 2,000 years from Calvary. But if you make the thing come out 3,500 years, in 3,500 years, you have to go back to Babylon. Because the times of the Gentiles don't start at Calvary. It starts at Babylon, which is 3,500 years. There's 500 years of the Dark Age in there, where there's hardly any prophets or anything. It's silent years. See, so right then and there, the heights of the image of Nebuchadnezzar was established in the plains of Dura, which brings us down to the tribulation, down to the middle of the week. And right now, Mr. Reagan has given order to build that image in the plains of Dura, down here to Jimmy Carter. We could say a lot about it. Maybe tonight I'll comment a little more on it, as to clarify some of the thoughts. But see, everything is moving right into the cycle. Everything is just exactly right. Why 2,000 years from Calvary on over? Because Jesus was in the heart of the earth, resurrected on the third day, as Jonah was in the belly of hell. That is, forever, which means spaces of time. So then Jesus was in the heart of the earth. As Jonah was a sign, so shall the Son of Man be a sign of the resurrection. That's the only sign I'll give you is the resurrection. So it's 2 days. A day as 1,000 years with God, and 1,000 years as a day. So to bring in the third day is to the resurrection, which is the great 1,000 years millennium, the day of God's rest, the Sabbath, the end of the seventh year, as to ending the week. Then it has to be 2 days. And God worked it all out to where it just fits in beautiful. All right, so we see then that what is taking place right now is right on time. It's right, it's falling right down to the middle of the week. Naturally, physically, spiritually, if we had time to go into it. And it lays it right down in such a way that we know when it's nigh, even when they're knocking on the door, ready to open and come in. But the world is blinded by Lucifer, the god of this world. The eyes of understanding can't comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width in that the Bible teaches that you have to comprehend these things. And the Bible said that the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. Them people that are educational, they can comprehend things out there, but they can't comprehend this light, which is revelation. They can't comprehend it. It shines at the evening time. It shall come to pass. There shall be light because gross darkness is covering the people. Gorbachev coming over indicated the end of capitalism. And now there's a new government come in, which is communism. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you'll see. It comes in. Like the Russian Jew said, overnight, it came in. So then it comes in. They flew the flags right alongside one another. Mr. Gorbachev said, my visitation this time with the president. my visitation next time with the people. That is, I'm just coming to the head now, but I'll take over the body later. He's already took over the head. He's took over Mr. Reagan. Any time that light agrees with darkness, something is wrong. Because there is no such thing as light agreeing with darkness. It's just something that you suppose is light. And that is, it is a reflector of light. And any time that two agrees, they're walking together. Or any time that two walks together, they are in agreement. So that means that you've gone communist. All right, so what does that mean to us, Brother Pike? It means that if Gorbachev comes over, the Bible said, and the king of the north, the beast, is to come out of the regime of the north. If Mr. Gorbachev comes over, it's beast time. What do you mean beast? The head of the beast. People are nothing but beasts. And they've got a superior king coming to give them a mark. Because Cain received a mark. And that was the mark of the beast. It was to prove that he was the lineage of the beast. Not a son of God. Somebody would say, well, and that's what I believe. I believe he was of the beast, Brother Pike. That's true. So is every person that's born into the world unless they're born again. The flesh is of the beast. So then there is a head that is coming up. It is the head of the beast. And to do that, Mr. Gorbachev and Mr. Reagan must come together. And the other 10 nations must be the horns on the head of the beast. And this beast must be conformed. I mean, must be constituted to a conformity to come together. I told you three parts, the bear, the leopard, the lion. I brought it out about sports and the different things of government and whatever, recreation. I brought these things out, religion, how that it's a constitution of people of that that make up the body of the beast. Well, anyway, it goes back to what we said about communism and the Catholic Church going that way and the Pope being Polish. I'm going to close in just a few minutes because I've said a lot of things. So it's time for the beast. So what does Mr. Reagan do? I don't mean this wrong because I think Reagan is one of the greatest men that we ever had. But Mr. Reagan went on a President Roosevelt policy. And when he did the same thing Jimmy did because that's what Jimmy did. And it was a world union. And it worked out the same. It was a spirit. He got into it just like the spirit of Elijah would. I'd like to explain that, but we can't right now. A lot of things I'd like to talk about. But anyway, Mr. Reagan, see, he has been the man of the hour. He's caused more people to follow him than anybody else. That is to go in his direction. Then all of a sudden, he's going to be a has-been. His time will be up. Jimmy served one term. He didn't serve the other term. Which is as though God had preserved him for another period of time. Like the veil being rent in twain. 4 years and 4 years and yet rent in twain. And Jimmy picked it up and then Mr. Reagan picked it up. Back to Jesus and to Christ. I spoke of that. The movie star. The Christ caught up to the throne. A rod of iron. The sternness of Mr. Reagan's. Ruling the nations. See, breaking them like pottery. The Star War. Jimmy going to the shame, the crucifixion. And yet when the prisoners were resurrected, Jimmy was the one that went over to show the bodily resurrection. As to the Jesus part, Mr. Reagan gave him leave. And when Mr. Reagan ran his office, he had to relate back to Jimmy. Because it shows Jesus, the fullness of God. So, Mr. Jimmy Carter, J.C. they put it. Now, and some drawed pictures of him with a beard. Now, looking at it like this, we see Mr. Reagan going to be a has-been. He knows he killed Jimmy in the eyes of the people, in the debates and the things he said. He took Jimmy's place, and he knows that he did it, and he's guilty in the eyes of the people, and he's guilty in the eyes of God. But he's done, run his course, he's finished his ambition, he's done his things, and he can't do any more. He's going out. He feels like he's going out. And as he feels like he's going out, then he's, you know, Jimmy, here's my apologies. So he comes down to the birthday to show the coming in of the sun and lifts Jimmy up and magnifies him to the people. Now he's building a monumental praise to Jimmy, a restitution. Why? One of the things that'll be a monument, a memorial unto Mr. Reagan. Every time they think of Jimmy, they'll think of Mr. Reagan. the one who built it. Another thing is he knows that Mr. Carter has control of an organization of all of the presidents that's been in the past. See, and he wants a top place with Jimmy. And he wants favor with Jimmy. So this is the way. Do everything you can. But I told you that Washington had gone out, that the government had shifted to Atlanta, Georgia. You remember how that they had their first World Union meeting there after that? And they built the World Congress that after I had said it. And I said it will become an international city, if not the biggest city in the world, one of the biggest. And I felt like it would become the biggest city in the world. It's moving right on toward it. Right on toward it. And the airport has become the biggest in the world. The crossroads of the world. And they announced it's an international city. Well, anyway, I just brought in those things as a confirmation of what I'm saying now. We spoke of the plains of Dura. We spoke of Memphis and what it had to do with Egypt. It came to pass. It was revealed of Dura and the plains of Dura and the image. And Jimmy Carter was the only man that could bring peace. The only man. I don't know if another man can bring peace. Jimmy Carter's the man. Mr. Kissinger got all out of sorts with the Jews. And Mr. Kissinger was interviewed. And they asked him why he had withdrawn. He said because the man that's going to rule the world needs to rest and recuperate. All right, so Mr. Carter is the man. Can he bring peace? Yes, he can, to the extent that they will cry peace and then sudden destruction. So he has to come back around to the forefront. To do that, the image of the beast, Nebuchadnezzar's image that measures 666. They have to bring that memorial unto Jimmy over in the plains of Dura. And Mike could say some things here that would bring in personalities that I can't afford to do. You would be hurt. Some would be hurt. But anyway, in the plains of Dura, Jimmy, remember, he's getting all the presidents together. He is at the head of it. The plains of Dura, the image coming in, Mr. Gorbachev coming over, the beast. Gog and Magog, an evil thought in their mind, Russia, told Israel, don't mess with those atomic powers. We'll get you. Mr. Reagan put down these things, these missiles and whatever. See, a boycott that's working against Israel. And it's going to be so that they're going to turn against America. They're going to turn against every nation in the world. When the Jews, they haven't done much about it yet, but when they saw Mr. Reagan do that, they know that that is their enemy in Russia. And now they're going to take the outlook. We thought we could trust America. Now we'll just have to withdraw and do it ourselves. Because the reign of Joseph is over, and Benjamin is coming in with that double potion. So that means that putting up the image in the plains of Dura, or doing those things, come right on time with the beast coming in, as from Russia and the great Hoa, as to the papacy, the Catholic Church had just come over, swallowed up everybody, carrying this great Hoa being carried by Russia as to a Polish thing, as to a papacy, and Billy Graham, having to do with that false prophet thing, like I told you years ago, Billy catering to Russia, talking about how fine the people are, opening the door for the fellowship, and him having been ordained by the Catholic Church as to the Catholic thing, and Russia carrying it. And the man having the mark on his head to represent the things that are taking place. On and on we could go. Many multiplied things that connects with Bethlehem, with what has happened in the last few days, this New Jerusalem meeting. Sister Betty talking to Brother Green the other night, on Christmas Eve night in Tucson, the first snow that they said they've ever had there in Tucson. The whole thing just perfect with all of the states and the different countries that we brought in, even the universe, that below the earth, that in the heavens is the celestial, that in the foreign countries, everything everywhere testifying of His glory in the mind of God, in the revelation of the Son of God to show the entire move of the fullness of the mind of God coming into the church to translate the church and take the church out at this time, the church being sealed in without spot, without blemish. The one born of God keep themselves, and the evil one toucheth them not. They're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. But it hasn't been revealed to them. It's now being revealed to them that they are spotless by the ministry. In the finishing of the mysteries, it's been revealed to them that they are spotless. And with that, knowing that they're inwardly spotless, sealed by the Holy Spirit, where the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the redemption, that is redemption of your body, then this light breaking forth from within will automatically change this body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When they realize that they are godly and holy and pure and without blame and without spot, for they said, I find no fault in this just man. And as he is, so are we in him, and we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So in these things, and I could go on and go on and go on. There's just a few things there we just barely scratched the surface on. But this is where we're living. That's why there's so much pressure. The Bible said the beginning of sorrows. And there's nothing but sorrow. There's sorrow on the job. Sorrows with the employment. Sorrow with the children. This hippie thing. A sinful, adulterous generation. The whole thing is a conglomeration of confusion. It's confusion. See, Babylon. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Babylon. Mr. Reagan is fellowshipping Mr. Gorbachev. They're having a good time. First lady had a good time, she said, with the first lady of Russia. Whereas those people are fine. There's nothing wrong with people. It's the old policy of communism that came to Jimmy that caused the crucifixion of Jimmy, in that the dragon was laying there when the child was to be born, laying right in there, old red China. Nothing wrong with Chinese, fine, lovely people. The old system, the devil. But anyway, I'm just saying that with that coming over, now the powers of evil are taking over. It's the end of the world. Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. I wish we could comment more concerning Calvary and the end of the world and the different things. But it's time for us to rise up, to take the kingdom, to be about our Father's business. That's why Mr. Reagan received our flag when we were at that place called Eden, having to do with the Millennium Restoration. See, and it's time. When the communist flag went up, that meant the end of the stars and the stripes. Somebody would say, well, how do you define it, Brother Pike? Because when they went up to the moon, they took that. They took that flag. That's called glory. Glory departed. And they took it to the second dimension. On up. They took it on up. From the earth up to there. See, to them it is the third dimension, because they come from the old world, they call it. Across the waters to the new world, they called it. And then up to the moon is their third step. But it always moves up one. And the sun is really the third step, the great light into which no man can approach. Only Jesus lives in that light, which means you and I, the body of his bone and flesh, in the third dimension. So, when we consider this, glory departed. What kind of glory? It was called the old glory. Old glory departed. And what happened? Ichabod was wrote across the door, which means the glory of God has departed from thee. And since the church world has been going down and down, for though thou makest thy nest among the stars, though thou climbest up to heaven, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. Then comes this situation that we're in right now. The whole world is in a Babylon. Because while Mr. Reagan fellowships up there, what happens? We get a letter from some congressman or somebody that tells us how that Mr. Reagan hates communism. And Mr. Reagan is behind this. And Mr. Reagan's behind this. And Mr. Reagan's behind this to smite communism. Smite communism. Here we're reading this. And up here, they're talking about their good time with the communist leader. Babylon. Go to the law. You can't figure out nothing no more. The law does what they want to whenever they get ready. Babylon. Everybody is confused. Babylon. Arius breathing down people's neck. They don't know. They just don't know. They don't know. It's nothing but Babylon. The whole world has become Babylon. Let's everybody stand together. I want you to remember that Jimmy, while they build this monumental thing in the plains of Dura, which is the same name of that down there in Babylon, that while they're doing this, remember that they crown Jimmy over in Jerusalem. And he stayed at the King David Hotel while we stayed there at the King Solomon. And don't forget that Jimmy was in Babylon, as far as I know, the last time that we were over in Jerusalem. They're building back old Babylon, making a highway down to it, and it was throwing a big party, inviting people from all over the world. As far as I know, Jimmy Carter was there. Babylon, old Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And now, here comes that kingdom again, where he ruled over the world. He kept alive whom he would. He killed whom he would. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing this little chorus. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. Can you sing or can you think without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish? The evil one toucheth me not. I come. While the altars are open, let's just step down to the altar and lift our hands up to God. To rid my soul of one dark spot. Thee I come, O Lord, I come. Let's just lift our hands up. The day is far for spent, the night is at hand. The darkness is coming in more and more. Gross darkness shall cover the people. You say, well, Brother Pike, it doesn't seem any darker to me than it has been before. But darkness is intellectual reasoning. Have you thought about how much more that you intellectually reason? My people at Bethlehem intellectually reason more seemingly than they ever have in their lives. Intellectually reasoning, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it, little flock. Enter in at the straight gate, many shall try and not be able. You're naturally reasoning, your mind is on natural things, houses and lands and money, jobs, position, incomes, eating and drinking and clothing, and projecting your personality. And standing with your children and with your relatives and friends and neighbors, all worldliness, all of it worldliness. Whereas the Bible said, come out from among them, be spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual. Be spiritual. Get your mind off of those things. Whatever you're doing, turn it into something for God. I know a lot of my men, they say, well, Brother Pike, I've got a business. I got this business for God. You know your life. You spend your money, you eat, you drink, you're not helping orphans. You give a little bit every once in a while, drop in a little bit over here, a little bit, and throw away thousands and tens of thousands of dollars with your frolic. I've got men here that can't even take money to their family when they make it. They're in such a bondage of evil that they'll put $500 in their pocket and walk around, just spend it, just eating and drinking and going and riding in every place. And the little families, it's just nip and tuck with them just to get by. They'll give them a few dollars. I mean, I got a number of men here that do those things. Just ain't got no sense of reason at all. Won't pay no bills, won't do nothing. And I got women that they just spend. They're spendthrifts. And if there's anything, instead of doing anything for God or drawing in a little bit of self-denial, they'll start talking about, what a hard time. Can't pay their bills. Sister Betty, we don't know what we're going to do. Oh, they'll start off melancholy. My poor wife, my poor children, my poor this. Folks, what kind of a bunch of wretched people has the world got to be? It's no wonder the Bible said blind and wretched No wonder, and without the garments of Christ. What kind of people are we anyway? We're supposed to be children of God. Well, this is the way we are. Believe it or not, this is the way we are. I want you to raise your hands with me. Let's close our eyes together. Now today, it's a little bit after Christmas. You're going to go out to eat. Can I retell? Might get killed. Something could happen. Maybe not. I pray all the time it won't happen. I ask you to work with them. Surrender your spirit to God Almighty. Don't be a fool. Who is a greater fool than man or woman that wants to take their little old feeble breath of life that God gave them and take it away from God, knowing that God's going to destroy them and put them in a grave and the worms is going to eat them and their soul is going to go into hell when they could have eternal life, could have eternal youth and eternal riches and the blessings of God on them and their families? Who is such a foolish person that wouldn't consider that? I understand, folks. If it's somebody out in the world that don't know God, I understand. They're blinded. They don't see. But we're not blinded. We're not blinded. We're people of light. How can we play around with those things? The beggarly elements of the world. The Bible said, do you desire again to be under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world? I don't want to be under bondage to those things. I want you to lift your hands with me. I want you to close your eyes. While we're standing here, I want you to stop for just a minute and ask God, am I really right with God? Lord, what am I doing? Am I just religious or am I a real Christian? Have I really given my spirit to God and to children of God and to the church? And not to do my own thing, but to do the things of God. Have I really done that? Or am I just a religious person that's using religion for a crutch? While you're sitting here thinking, I'm going to ask Donnie to come up, if you will, and pray with us. And while Donnie's coming to pray with us, Donnie could tell you a lot of things if you talk to him. He's been down the road of heartaches and miseries, and he knows both sides of it. But while he's coming to pray with you, I want you to think, just think, and say, Brother Pike, you know, in your heart, say, God, is Brother Pike telling us the truth? Is these things he's telling us the truth? And then go get your Bible and search it out and prove me wrong, you know. Find out where I'm wrong. And if it turns out that I'm right, then give your heart to it and give your life to it. Because, folks, it's close. It's so close. It's so very close. All right, Brother Donnie.